I came across a great sermon series title this week, just in something that I was reading, and it was called Doing Time, Is This As Good As It Gets? And I think that the song that Rob opened our service with this morning begs something of a similar question. It picks up the same theme. It says, are we living a stuck-in-the-middle kind of life, and are we content to be living in that kind of way? Are we willing to live stuck in the middle instead of enjoying the rich and satisfying life that Jesus promises? And I think this morning, as we continue our journey in John's Gospel, Jesus wants us to know that what he offers is much better than being stuck in the middle or that sense of us just doing time. To make the point, what better setting than to be at a wedding? A wedding is a happy and a hope-filled celebration. It's great. It kind of represents everything that's good in life. And it's in this good party place that Jesus says, do you know, life is going to get better. So this is what John says to us. I'm reading from John chapter 2. 3 days later, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at a wedding feast in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited and were there. When the wine was all gone, Mary said to Jesus, they don't have any more wine. Jesus replied, woman, mother, my time hasn't come yet. You must not tell me what to do. Mary then said to the servants, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. At the feast, there were 6 stone water jars that were used by the people for washing themselves in the way that their religion said they must. Each jar held about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants to fill them to the top with water. Then after the jars had been filled, he said, now take some water and give it to the man in charge of the feast. The servants did as Jesus told them, and the man in charge drank some of the water that had been turned into wine. He did not know where the wine had come from. He called the bridegroom over and said, the best wine is always served first. Then after the guests have had plenty, the other wine is served. But you've kept the best till last. This was Jesus' first miracle, and he did it in the village of Cana in Galilee. There Jesus showed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. A couple of weeks or so ago, we had some friends come to visit us. They were friends of Paul from Bosnia, and the plan was they were going to come to Messy Church in the morning and then spend the afternoon with us. So Paul went off to Salisbury to pick them up because they didn't have a car, and that was where they were staying, and he brought them straight here to Messy Church. And as we got towards the end of Messy Church activities, Paul said to me, I think actually if you take them home for lunch, you know, he actually said, you take them home and I'm going to stay for clearing up. And then he said to me, let me know what time you need me home for lunch. Lunch. Lunch happens at Messy. And that's what I presumed was going to happen. So my mind went into overdrive. What did I have in the fridge? What can I defrost quickly in the freezer? What can I buy from the supermarket? And more importantly, how could I do any of that without them knowing I wasn't planning to feed them? Paul and I had a quick chat, as you do, and the plan changed. He hung around and tidied up with them here. I shot off to the supermarket and bought stuff. And we got away with it. And we almost laughed about our lack of communication. In Jesus' day, failing to be hospitable was quite a serious matter. And particularly at a wedding, it was a disaster if you ran out of anything, and particularly if you ran out of wine, because it was a matter of honour that the bridegroom should provide for his guests. Oh, wrong page. To fail to do this was shameful, so much so that there's some evidence to suggest that if the groom failed to provide for the guests in an adequate way, the aggrieved family of the bride might sue. They might actually take out a lawsuit against the groom for the embarrassment of what had happened. So the situation that faced this groom was one that was potentially heading towards disaster. Now, we don't know whose wedding Jesus was at. We know that he knew the groom well enough for his disciples to be invited as well. And we also know that his mum, Mary, was there also. And so it's just possible that they were related to the groom. Certainly, Mary was close enough to the family to be deeply troubled by the fact that there was no more wine left. And it is just possible that somehow she was responsible for some of the catering. Certainly, when she asked the servants to do what she asked them to do, they accepted her word as an authoritative one. But whether the catering was her responsibility, whether they were family or not, Mary was deeply troubled by the situation that she discovered, and she was worried enough to say to Jesus, "They've got no more wine." Now, Jesus' response is perhaps not what we expected. We don't know what Mary wanted him to do. We don't know that she wanted him to do something supernatural, because he hadn't done any miracles up to this point. We can only presume that she went to him because he was her eldest son and she knew him to be resourceful. And she had the faith that he might be able to do something about the problem. And she trusted that whatever he did, it would be good and the right thing in the circumstances. The Contemporary English Version, when she brings this problem to Jesus, says that his response was, "You mustn't tell me what to do." And in the Jerusalem Bible, the translation is, "Why turn to me?" And in the Old Testament, the phrase that Jesus uses is the Hebrew expression, which means, "Don't bother me, leave me alone." And whichever translation we prefer, or whatever is in the Bibles that might be open in front of you, I think it's important for us to realise that Jesus isn't being as rude to his mum as the English translations suggest. I wonder whether what Jesus is really trying to say is, "My concerns are not your concerns. Your concerns are not the same as mine." You see, Mary's concerns are all about the moment. They're all about the problem that is facing the groom. She's worried about the family. Maybe she's worried about herself as well. Her concerns are wrapped around the cultural expectations of the day. It's a shameful situation, what's happened here. And there might be a lawsuit. Oh, no. And her mind is wrapped around the awfulness of the situation that's going on. And of course Jesus would have understood all of his mum's worries. But his priority is not her anxiety. Actually, his priorities are not even so much about bailing out the groom. His concerns are, how will my actions serve my mission and ministry? How will what I do bring glory to God? Mary's concerns are in the immediate, but Jesus is taking a bigger picture view. We don't completely understand why he says to his mum, "My time hasn't come yet." But we do know from other places in the New Testament, this use of the word time or hour is phraseology which Jesus uses to describe the moment when his death and his resurrection will fully reveal him to be the promised Messiah. And maybe he uses this expression to give us an early glimpse of what we will come to discover later on in his ministry when he reveals the full extent of God's love for humanity. It certainly seems that the way John tells the story, he wants us to see this as more than a miracle that's just about restoring honour to an otherwise embarrassed bridegroom. Now, for those of us that were here last week, you might remember that when Paul preached on the passage at the end of chapter 1, he talked about the disciples upgrading the person that they followed. They'd been following John the Baptist, and then Jesus came along and they upgraded to following Jesus. And I wonder whether the gospel writer John wants us to not only understand the importance of upgrading the rabbi the disciples were to follow, but in following Jesus, there is the opportunity to upgrade the kind of life to be lived. I wonder whether John wants us to see, when you follow Jesus and upgrade who you're following, you are upgrading to the fullest and the freedom rich and the most satisfying life there is. Jesus wants us to understand that when we follow him, when he is around, our life can only get better. If we hang around with Jesus, our life doesn't need to feel like we're stuck in the middle or we're just doing time. It can be excitingly good. The American author Max Cato says, life with Jesus should never be boring, and nor should his followers be boring either. And on this passage about Jesus and ourselves, this is what he writes. I think it's noteworthy that the Almighty didn't act high and mighty. The Holier One wasn't holier than thou. The one that knew it all wasn't a know-it-all. The one who made the stars didn't keep his head in them. The one who owns all the stuff of earth never strutted it. Jesus was a likable fellow, and his disciples or his followers should be the same. We should be likable people. We should be attractive people. We should be people that enjoy a good time. And Max Lucado continues on. He says, I'm not talking about debauchery or drunkenness or adultery. I'm not endorsing compromise, coarseness or obscenity. I'm simply crusading for the freedom to enjoy a good joke and life and a dull party and appreciate a fun evening. And then Max Lucado confesses. He says, it's been a while since I've been accused of having too much fun. How about you? It's quite a challenge. Quite a challenge. It's been a while since I've been accused of having too much fun. How about you? You know, sometimes I think we get so concerned about living right, we forget that Jesus invites us to live well. We end up living this stuck-in-the-middle kind of life instead of understanding that Jesus brings us freedom to enjoy life. As we've already said this morning, that doesn't mean to say that life will always go well. In fact, earlier on this week, I occasionally do jigsaw puzzles. I was sitting doing a jigsaw puzzle, just trying to plop those little pieces in. And suddenly, there was an overwhelming sense of the Holy Spirit with me. I had no idea why I was suddenly blessed, but everything inside of me felt warm. Lord, we could do with that right now. Everything felt warm inside my heart. I'd got no idea what was going on, but suddenly God had shown up in my room. And a little bit later on, I then heard some sad and disturbing news. And it was as though God came to me and just reminded me, I am with you and with this situation before I knew about it. And as I heard this sad and disturbing news, the most peculiar thing happened. I wanted to weep humanly because it was so sad, but my heart continued to burn. Jesus has it under control. That is the kind of life that I think Jesus wants us to know and to understand and to live. Has he sorted the sad situation? No. Do I still want to weep about the situation? Yes. But do I know God has it covered? For certain, I do. This is the life that Jesus says, I want to bring. I've lost the place because I wasn't going to say that. The people who first got to see Jesus do this wonderful miracle, they were living lives that were a bit hemmed in. God had given the people the law, and this was intended for good and to give the people a good way of living. But the religious leaders of the day had made it complicated. Apologies, ministers sometimes do that. They'd written a rule book around the law. And what it meant, what was meant to be a framework for holiness and good living, had become a tremendous burden to the people in Jesus' day. And in this wedding setting, Jesus says, I'm bringing about change. A good life is no longer going to be about just sticking to the rules. So he tells the servants to take the pots which were used for religious and ceremonial purification rituals, and he says, fill them with water. He then does something amazing. He turns water into wine. In this miracle, Jesus takes pots that were used for ritual purification and he renders them useless, unfit for purpose. You can wash your hands in water and they come out clean. You dunk them in a bottle of wine and they don't. Jesus was bringing about change. Jesus is the new way of being pure before God. And when the waiter tastes this wine, he may not have fully understood what happened, but he kind of got it. This was better than what had been served previously. The party was good, but now it had just got better. Why? Because Jesus was there and the power of heaven came down. John tells us that when the power of heaven touches this wedding, when Jesus shows his glory, the disciples put their faith in him. When Jesus shows up and he shows his glory, lives get changed. There's the transformation of opposites, the ugly turned beautiful. Think Disney. Beauty and the Beast. What is it? The Frog and the Princess. There's also the kind of change from one thing to another, like caterpillar into butterfly. And we'll be really familiar with the way God brings about that kind of change. He takes the ugly-hearted person and he turns them into a kind-hearted person. And he picks us up when we're crawling on the ground in the muck and the mire of life, and he gives us wings to fly. But I think this morning in this story, Jesus wants us to notice a third way he transforms lives. He can take even a good life and he can make it a whole lot better. This was the first time the disciples got a glimpse of Jesus' glory in this way. But the more they hung around with him, the more they got to see heaven's power changing life on earth. And don't you think that's what God wants for us today? You see, when we hang around with Jesus and he changes our life, guess what happens when we walk into the room? There's something of Jesus' glory that walks in with us. And situations just get better because God is in the house. Our faith so easily gets stuck in the middle. It becomes humdrum and it becomes routine, even dull. We can so easily become like Mary, busily worried about the immediate issues of the day, looking for practical reasons, practical solutions to the problems that we've got. And we find ourselves conforming too much to the world that we live in. And I think this morning the gospel writer wants us to notice what happened at a wedding in a village in Galilee when Jesus turned up and he turned water into wine. Jesus says, "See what I did and respond the way my disciples did." He's inviting us to upgrade our life with him. So it's time to be honest. Do we feel as though our lives today are a bit like just doing time? Do we feel stuck in the middle? Yeah, we're Christians, but we're not seeing much of God's glory in our lives. There might be things that we're doing. There might be behaviours that are dulling our walk with Jesus. There might be anxieties and worries which are dragging us down. We might have been disappointed, and this is interfering with our relationship with God. Maybe we've just got so comfortable with Jesus, we've forgotten how breathtakingly wonderful he is. Where do we need an upgrade in our lives, a fresh injection of Jesus' glory? Where do we need heaven's power to touch our life, to enrich it and to satisfy us? Mary's words of faith were this: do whatever he says. And as she said that, she handed all of the responsibility over to him.